Good evening. I don't know what it is. There's something about coming back home that just gets the heart rate moving and the nerves all worked up. But I certainly appreciate always the invitation to come back here to Hillview and to, I guess for me, probably the best part is to see everybody again. Don't get a chance too often to come down and to worship with you all and to see you. But at times like this and at the lectureships in October is always a blessed time of reunion, to see each other and to be able to love on each other. I enjoy that very, very much. This is my family, my church family, and I appreciate each and every one of you so very much, even though you did get tired of me and kicked me up the road to Washington. No, but I got to tell you, before we get into the lesson, and while I do this, if you would, go ahead and open up your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 7. Last Lord's Day morning, I feel like I've got a pretty good rapport with the congregation up in Washington, PA, and we joke around a little bit, and I'm a laid-back, think of myself as a laid-back, fun guy. Humorous, I every once in a while think of to be a humorous person. And I announced to the congregation that I was going to be a little bit short in my sermon on Sunday morning because we had some other events happening just at the conclusion of service. And I came short of getting a standing ovation that the sermon was going to be short. And I didn't know how to take that quite. But it's all in good humor and all in good fun. So I am thankful to have been passed up from from Moundsville to Washington to work with the congregation there. But you all are often always in my prayers. This morning, or tonight, we are going to be talking about more of Noah and more of the flood of Noah. I heard that yesterday the remark was made that it's time to get into the boat, right? Time to get in the boat. And more so today that it's time to get in the boat this evening because of the issue that we're going to be talking about when we talk about Noah, when we talk about this great flood, or sometimes you might hear it as the great deluge, because sometimes people like to use $5 words for whatever reason. But yesterday, if you were here, the topic of the study was really of Noah and his obedience, and how when God called him at his older age of around 500 years old, when God called him to this monumental task, that he was obedient to God and all these things that God had commanded him to do. And so we see in chapter 6 and verse 22, "And thus Noah did according to all that God had commanded him, so he did." And sometime between chapter 6 and chapter 7, there is a little bit of a time lapse. And depending on what person you go to for this study, it's somewhere about 50 to 100 years that Noah is taking the time to build this ark that God had commanded him to build. And in chapter 7, verse 1, it says, "The Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation." Do you remember back in probably what you studied last night, back in chapter 6 and really in verse 9, one of the main reasons why God chose Noah was because of his obedience, because that he was called just and perfect in his generations, chapter 6 and verse 9, and that he was a man who walked with God. For all these years, that was the integrity of who Noah was. that he walked with God and he was obedient to God in all those years. And even though all the people that surrounded Noah and his family were people who were full of wickedness and people who were full of sin, that they were corrupt before God. And so that in verse 11 of chapter 6, that the earth was filled with violence. In verse 12, that it was indeed corrupt and all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And so Noah takes on that task that God gives him to build this ark. And it almost seems that in chapter 7, God looks down upon Noah again at the completion of this ark. And even during that time, Noah continued to remain faithful. He continued to remain obedient to God. And I don't know. It's my speculation about what's going on of this time period during this lapse of time that we have between chapter 6 and chapter 7. Peter reminds us that Noah is called a preacher of righteousness in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. And so I imagine because of what Peter says that Noah, while he is undertaking this task of building this ark, that he is talking to people about God. He is trying to implore them about the destruction that God had promised was going to come. And so he's warning the people to get themselves right, to repent, to change, and to come to God for forgiveness, to come to God for salvation, to come to the ark. And for those years, however long that it is, how are people looking at Noah? I don't know. I can only assume that people are ridiculing him. People are making fun of him. You see this old fool, how he's wasting his time to build this big boat. How foolish is that to be cutting down these trees and wasting his time when they could be doing what? Right? Having fun. Enjoying life. Living life to the fullest, right? That whole kind of Epicurean idea, eat, drink, and be merry. Why Noah do this? But yet he remained faithful. And God looks down again there in verse 1 and says, I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. You know, when I think about that, I think about the world that we live in today. I don't believe that the generation that we live in today, the society that we are in today, is nearly as corrupt as it was in this day of Noah. Then again, I think we're pretty close. With all the sin that permeates throughout our societies. And how many things can take our focus away from God. And I look at Noah and I see that as encouragement for us. That even though we live in a society today where people don't want to have anything to do with God, right? That they think that we who believe in His Word, that we are people who are foolish to believe in such nonsense. We have a man at Washington who has only been with us for maybe probably about 6 or 8 months or so. He is a very smart businessman. And his wife came to church with him for probably about 2 or 3 weeks. And she is a non-believer at all. Complete atheist. And he had told me the one day, he said, they were sitting at the dinner table and she had asked him, why do you go to church? You're smarter than that. You're smarter than that to believe in the Bible. And that's the society we live in today where people look at us and they think we're foolish, they think we're stupid because we believe in this. But yet we remain faithful to God. We remain faithful to His Word. We look at Noah and he gives us encouragement to remain faithful in that. In his character. He kept his faith through all these years of building the ark in spite of those disobedient hearts. And in spite of those people who had their consciences seared with sin and wickedness. And now throughout chapter 7, we see where God then gives some additional instructions to Noah. Within chapter 6, we're told that Noah is to take these animals two by two into the ark to gather them up. And then in chapter 7, or really in verse 2, we see where some additional information is given. Not only is it to take two of each of the animals, of the unclean animals, but now he's supposed to also take the seven of the clean animals. And of course, for us, that makes sense when we understand. When we're given the information of the Mosaic Law of the clean animals and the unclean animals, and the clean animals were the animals that were used for sacrifice. It was the clean animals that are used for food. And so if you need food while you're on the ark for the time that they're on it, they're going to need more of those animals. And of course, once Noah gets off of the ark, the sacrifices that are made, he needs more of those clean animals for food and for the sacrifice to be made. Then also throughout these first few verses of chapter 7, we also see not only this additional information on the bringing of the people into the ark, but we also see a timeline that is given, right? You've got 7 days to get all these animals on the ark, and then for 40 days I'm going to make it rain on the earth. And so I will destroy, verse 4, everything from the face of the earth. All living things that I have made. And then again, in verse 5, Noah's obedience. Noah did all according to all that the Lord had commanded him to do. And he was 600 years old when the floodwaters were on the earth. And now we get into the lesson of the night. God sends a flood. When we read throughout the chapter 7, you see this more information given. God had promised, right, to gather these animals up, take them in the ark. That was the command that was given to Noah. And then that's what Noah did, right? Noah got the animals, two and two of the unclean animals, seven and seven of the clean animals. He and their family get in the ark. God shuts the door. And God sends a flood. And it came to pass, verse 10, after 7 days that the waters of the flood were on the earth in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month of the 17th day of the month, on that day all the fountains of the great deep were broken up. And the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. What was that like? I can't even begin to imagine the devastation what that was like for that time, for that rain to be coming down, for the floodgates to open up, for the earth, it seems, to spew out water from underneath, water to come from above. You think in your mind for just a moment of the absolute worst flood you've ever seen the entirety of your life. Just, this past month, right? Over in Maryland, there were, on the news, you saw these raging rapids coming right down through the middle of Main Street in this town, and how the cars are being picked up and swept away. You think about a car weighing, 2, 3, 4, 5,000 pounds and just floating. It's not a boat. It's not made to float, and it's floating down the street because the power of that water. I'm sure you've seen videos on the news of houses that are being just picked up off their foundation and swept away downstream because the power of water. Picture in your mind the worst devastation flood that you can ever picture, and multiply that 100-fold. Multiply it 1,000-fold. Nothing we could ever imagine is going to be what Noah witnesses this day. The rains coming down. And the earth being flooded. God promised, when he looked down upon the earth and he saw that there was nothing good left save Noah and his family, right? That all the earth was wicked and that was corrupt. And he grieved in his heart that he even created mankind. And his plan was to destroy it all. And that's what he does. Really, to reset creation. The waters prevailed. Verse 17, it says, "Now the flood was on the earth for 40 days. The waters increased and lifted up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth, and the ark moved about the surface of the waters, and the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed." 15 cubits upwards, and the mountains were covered, and all flesh died. I don't imagine the face of the earth looked like it did today. I imagine that this devastation of water that came changed the topography of the earth. But no matter how high some of these hills or some of these mountains were, we're told that 22 feet above the highest point is how high the water got. There are people who look at chapter 7 and they say, "Oh, this is a localized flood. 22 feet from the highest point is the water." But this is a local flood. It doesn't make good nonsense. This devastation that God sends is a worldwide flood. The great flood of Noah. It's the great flood that there are multiple stories about in different cultures of this flood that destroys the entirety of the earth, except for those who are on the ark. All flesh died. Everything that moved upon the earth, the beasts, the cattle, every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth, and every man. So he destroyed, verse 23, all living things which were on the face of the ground, both men and cattle, creeping things and birds in the air. And they were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. And the waters prevailed. The waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. The waters rushed upon the face of the earth. The rain kept coming down for 40 days and 40 nights. And for 150 days, nothing but water. Five months of the ark floating, nothing but water. God sent the great flood What are some applications that we can make from this story? What are some things that we can look at? I mean, this is one of those things, you know, we're teaching it right now into the classrooms for the children. It's one of these stories that we talk about very often to the kids in Bible class on Sunday morning. You know, we sing the songs of the Arky Arky, right? And bringing the animals two by twoy twoy, right? We know the story. We teach it to our children often, but what are some things that we can look at chapter 7 with this great flood that is going to be maybe a takeaway or something that's important for you and me? And one of the first lessons I want us to look at throughout chapter 7 in this story of the flood and the destruction and the death of almost every bit of creation except for what is alive on the ark, ironically enough, is the sanctity of life. How do we talk about the sanctity of life when we're talking about death? But throughout chapter 7, you see that life was important to God. I mean, you look at verse 15. All right, and they went into the ark to Noah, two by two, of all flesh, which is the breath of life. It was important for God to save a remnant. And doesn't that sound familiar? For God to save a remnant of His creation. Because life is important, because life is precious. He preserved a portion of His creation from this total destruction. Sometimes people look at the Old Testament and they say, wow, God is a bloodthirsty God, right? God is a mean God. God is like that mean child with the magnifying glass to the ants, right? Just burning every single one of them. Oh, but the God of the New Testament, that's a God of love, right? You and I know that same God of the Old Testament is the same God of the New Testament. And we know that God is love. We know that to God, life is important, that life is precious. And the cultures that surrounded Israel of the Old Testament were blood, violence, murder and death were the norm. It surrounded the people. And if you jump to Genesis chapter 9, I think this is going to be one of those points that come out later this week. Verses 6 and 7, you see that God really makes a contract or a covenant to protect life. Because life is precious. And throughout all of Scripture, we see that there is value in life. And even in this story of death, we see God's love and protection for His creation. That life is a gift. He could have completely wiped everything out, right? It was by His breath that He created these things, right? By that simple word, let there be light, He created light. He could have destroyed every single bit of it and started from scratch. But life is important. It is a gift from God, a treasure to be cherished and honored. So that's one lesson we can look at chapter 7 and realize that life is important, the sanctity of life. Another lesson that we can look at in chapter 7 and I want us to think about is faith. What kind of faith would you and I have to see this devastation that we can't even begin to imagine, right? To be on that ark when those foundations of the deep swell up, when the windows of heaven open up and for 40 days this rain just beating down upon the ark, did I build this boat well enough? Did I miss? You remember he made it out of gopher wood and covered it over with pitch. Did I miss any areas that I didn't put pitch on like I should? Did I take any shortcuts that I shouldn't have? Right? What kind of faith did Noah have to remain on that ark when those waters are coming down? You think, is this seaworthy? Should I get out of the ark, jump out of it, and head to that mountain and in some high place I can be protected from this high place? I think a lot. Well, I do think a lot, but I think of Lot. Remember how God told him when he escaped out of Sodom and Gomorrah to head to the mountains? He's like, oh, I don't want to go to the mountains. And so he goes to Zoar. Eventually he goes to the mountains like God told him to in the first place. I think he had a little lack of faith. But Noah remained on that ark. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7, that great faith chapter, it very begins with Noah in verse 7. By faith, Noah. He had a faith in God. He had a trust in God that he was commanded to build this ark, and he built it out of obedience, and he remained on that ark. He had a great faith in God that God said what he was going to do, and that he was going to do what he was going to do, and that if God told him to build this ark and get on the ark, he would be protected, that God would be with him, and that God would protect him from all these devastations that surrounded him. Devastations from sin and wickedness, and devastation from this great flood that is beating down around this boat. He rode out the storm, if you will, with a great hope, with a great faith in God. And I think we can take that application from Noah of a great faith, that we talk about storms. Storms of life. I could not get over the news when, I don't know, was it a month ago or so? I got a little, Mom does Facebook. When I got a Facebook message from Mom, and it said about Bobby, and that she was cured of cancer. And I read that and I thought, right, we pray for things. We think, oh, it will never happen. And I read that message and I thought, she's cured from cancer. What are you talking about? What is it, 15 years? Fighting against cancer. 15 years of this battle that's going on. It makes you just want to, at least in my mind, right? Job's wife tells Job, just curse God and die. Why keep fighting? Why keep going on? And how many people with so many small things in their life that is beating down on them, a storm of life, give up on God and say, you know what? Why follow God anyhow? And we look at Noah and his great faith that he had to continue to believe in God and continue to trust in God at the worst possible time, and know that God is not going to give up on me, and I am not going to give up on God. And that's the kind of faith that we need to have. I think that's the kind of faith that we're commanded to have, is a reason why we look at chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews for that encouragement. Look at these people and the faith they had, and that faith compelled them to do something, right? Look at all those verbs through there. By faith, Noah prepared an ark. By faith, Abraham obeyed. By faith, Sarah bore a child. And you can go through that whole chapter over and over again in that way. Applications that there's sanctity of life. Application of having faith in our own walk with God. Another application that we can have is really where we're getting to the crux of the matter of this story. That God sends a flood is the application of judgment. And that there is a judgment day coming. If you still have your Bible, open to that passage in Hebrews chapter 11. in verse 7 again, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Noah being divinely warned. God told him of the destruction that's going to come upon the earth, and he's going to wipe it all out, except for what is on that ark. And so he was warned of that destruction, and that compelled him to build that ark. And I think that compelled him to be that preacher of righteousness. Friends, judgment day is coming. And we have been duly warned that this is a fact. Right? I mean, we can look at passage after passage. You can go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 11. And Paul says, we make it our aim, we make it our goal, whether we are present or are absent, to be well-pleasing to God. Why? He says, for we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive in the body the things done in the body, whether they be good or whether they be bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. He said, we encourage you to live a godly life, obedient to God, whether we are with you or whether we are not with you, whether Jesus is with us or not with us. Because one day we're going to have judgment day. One day we're going to have to give an answer for all those things that we've done, all those things that we've said. We have been duly warned of this. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. There's appointed man wants to die. And what happens after death, he says? Judgment. Judgment day comes after. We are duly warned. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Paul writes to that church there, and he says, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. When they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. We are warned of a judgment day that is to come. And we go down just maybe, as in my Bible, just a little bit down through that page, and you come to the book of 2 Thessalonians. This second letter that Paul writes to this church, and he's using this verse to encourage the Christians because of persecution that's going on. But yet he also writes that, and to give you, verse 7, trouble, to give you who are troubled rest with us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, and those who do not obey the gospel of Christ, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Again, right? We've been duly warned of this judgment day that is coming, and that we have been told that this is going to happen. Just as Noah was warned that the floodwaters were going to be coming. We can even look at another passage in 2 Peter chapter 3. He even mentions this flood. 2 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to start in verse 5. It says, for this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in water, by which the world that then existed perished. He's talking about this flood of Noah. It perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens of the earth, which now are preserved by the same word, the same way that it was preserved back then at the time of Noah and before Noah, by God's word, by his power, right? That upholds all things. We can go to Hebrews chapter 1 and read that. It's still God's word that is keeping things the way they are going, keeping that world turning. He says that same word, that world is preserved and reserved for fire until that judgment day and perdition of ungodly men. We are warned throughout God's word that there is a judgment day. And since we are warned that there is this judgment day that's coming, you see, Noah, when he was warned, what did he do? Right? He moved with godly fear. Hearing those words, God spoke to Noah, "Hey, I'm going to send water, and I'm going to destroy it all. Build an ark. What more motivation do you need to build a boat? Then there's going to be water that's going to cover the whole world, right?" So he moved with godly fear to prepare for that day. And brothers and sisters, the application we have for that is that we need to be prepared for that day when judgment day comes. Jesus speaks about this in Matthew chapter 24, verses 36 through 44. He says, "But of that day and hour," and he's talking about judgment. "Out of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, but my Father only." And again, he appeals to Noah. "But as in the days of Noah, so will the coming of Son of the Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until that day Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. Also will be the coming of the Son of Man be." We have been warned and we need to be prepared for that day. To be prepared for that judgment day because we know that it is coming. Go back, if you will, to the book of 1 Thessalonians. Nope, that's not where I want to go. Let's try Titus. That's where I want to go. Titus chapter 2. We looked at all those verses of this horrible destruction, right? That those people of the day of Noah witnessed to their perishing. And then we are duly warned of the judgment day and the destruction that's going to come to this earth, and the Bible is very plain about it. And we understand that the Bible tells us that we need to be prepared, but I want you to think about this verse in Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 11. He says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our Lord, of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us." Who in their right mind would be people who are looking for the destruction of the world? We look at people like this fella in North Korea, right? He's crazy. He just wants to blow up the world, right? That's the kind of talk you hear every once in a while. He's nuts. He wants to see the end of the world. He wants to see all the end of human life. And when I look at this verse in Titus, I see it as people who are told there is going to be a judgment coming, people who are not only told, but they are prepared that this judgment day is coming. And so therefore, if you're prepared that the judgment day is coming, what's he say? We can look forward to that day. And he calls it that day is a blessed day. The end of the world is a blessed day. It's a day to look forward to. It's a day to look forward to see our great God and to see Jesus Christ who gave himself for us. Absolutely. You see, it's not something to fear. It's not something to fear the end of the world when we have faith and we have trust in God. Because we've been prepared, because we've been warned. And we know that those who are with God, everything will be all right. First, to wrap things up this evening, I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of 1 Peter. Because I want us to think about this idea of how it is that we are to be prepared. Right? Because if we are people who are prepared because we have been duly warned, which we have, then we can have that peace, we can have that hope, we can look forward to that day when Jesus comes back and the earth and all the elements in it will melt with fervent heat. Yes, we can look forward to that day because we are prepared, but how is it that we get prepared? And I the more and more you study the Bible, the more awe-struck you are on how everything relates together, right? Noah goes through this ark, and it is used throughout the entirety of the Bible. And many of those passages we looked at in the New Testament that relates to that story of Noah and that event, to how it applies to those people this day and how it applies to us. And you can look at this one passage in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 through 22. And within that paragraph, if you will, is the entire story of salvation. Just within that one section. And again, who does it deal with? Noah. In verse 18 it says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust." How is it that we get prepared? Jesus. We get prepared for Jesus because Jesus is the just, right? But yet he died for the unjust, us. Because, as he says, that he might bring us to God. Well, why does Jesus need to bring us to God? It's because we know that we're separated from God, right? We can look at passage after passage to realize that. We go to Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. That because of our sins, we've been separated from God. It's not that he can't save us. It's because of sin separates us. Sin has created that gap. And we're told, right, in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6, 23. But the free gift is Jesus Christ. Jesus, the just, died for the unjust to bring us to God. He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. It was Jesus that went and preached to the spirits in prison who were formerly disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited. God was patient, is what Peter says. God was patient in the days of Noah, our story that we've been talking about this week. God was patient in the days of Noah that while the ark was being prepared, eight souls were saved through water. I thought they were saved on a boat. Eight souls were saved through water. And that story that we read in Genesis chapter 7, when the eight people get on the ark with all the animals and the door is shut up, aren't they on the boat to be saved from the water? And here Peter says that they were saved through water. They were saved from that sin. They were saved from that wickedness that surrounded them because of that flood water that destroyed all those things. And Peter relates, he says, there's something very close to that now that saves us. Baptism, verse 21. It's not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have there salvation, right? And Jesus is the just. He's the only unjust. He is the only just one. He is the only one without sin. We are the people full of sin because of, as James tells us, the wickedness of our hearts. And Jesus is the only answer to bridge that gap, that separation between us and God. Formerly disobedient. Repentance. And the antitype with doth now save us, verse 21, baptism. Where we are washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. We can look at Romans chapter 6, 1 through 6, and we see that very fact. How is it that we get prepared for this judgment day? How is it that we get prepared for not this flood that was sent to Noah, but for the coming judgment day when the world is destroyed? We prepare by coming to Jesus. We prepare by coming to Jesus with belief and faith and trust in who He is. That He is the Son of God, that He left heaven and came to this earth, that He lived and that He died for me and He died for you. And that I need to turn away from a person who was formerly disobedient, person who was full of sin, to turn to Jesus. Have a change of heart, have a change of mind. Realize what was done for me and to give my life over to Jesus, allowing myself to be baptized so my sins can be washed away by the blood of Christ. And to live from that moment on a life in Christ. And then when that judgment day comes, have nothing to be worried about. We can look forward to that judgment day, knowing that we are in Christ and that Christ has taken away our sins. If you're here tonight and you need to obey the gospel of Christ, because friends, the judgment day is coming. We don't know when, but it is coming. Will you give your life to Christ tonight? If you're here and you've wandered away and you need to come back to the fold of safety, come back to Christ, to have that home of heaven, come back to Him for repentance and prayer. If you have a need, we let it be known as together we stand and as we sing.